Grace to you and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Martin Luther enjoyed the fables of Aesop. Lived about 1,000 years before Luther. And one of those parables, one of those fables, is called The Lion and the Four Oxen. And it goes like this. A lion used to prowl about in a field in which four oxen dwelt. Many a time the lion tried to attack them, but whenever he came near, they turned their tails to one another, so that whichever way he approached them, he was met with the horns of one of them. At last, however, they fell a quarreling, and each went off to a separate corner of the field. The lion soon made an end of all four, one by one. And the moral of that fable is a famous saying, united we stand, divided we fall. Now, besides being an interesting connection between pre-Revolutionary War American history and that ancient Greek world of Aesop, the fable also sheds light on the meaning of something from 1,000 years before Aesop even. God told Moses, "You shall make horns for the altar on its four corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze." These were the horns on the altars in the Old Testament tabernacle and in the temple, and they were to be a sign of God's strength defending his people. David wrote in Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And later on, much later on, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer, he's saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." And of course, Zechariah was singing about Jesus, the Messiah, who was soon to be born, the horn of our salvation. Now, with the horn of our salvation, God defends us, and he saves us from our enemy that goes prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. God's strength is projected from the altar. So notice that the horns face outward, like the horns of the oxen in that fable, protecting. And so long as the strength of God's word projects outward the good news of our salvation in Christ from that altar of the cross, the church has nothing to fear. But what happens when the horns of the oxen are facing the wrong direction? What happens when, instead of projecting the good news out through our confession of faith in our congregations and in our synod, what happens when the horn is pointed the wrong direction? When we make Jesus an excuse for our selfishness? And we attempt to use him against one another as though that were possible. Why? The inward-facing church perishes. What happens when the horns point in no particular direction at all because we've lost our concern for the gospel and Jesus is not preached? Why, the disengaged church perishes too. And what happens when any old horn will do, and what God has said is just not so important that we should worry, about making sure that it's rightly preached and taught. Why the disconnected church perishes. Simply put, our theme today is the horns must face out. Now, the picture of the horns facing the wrong direction is very helpful for understanding Paul's words to the Ephesian congregation. We heard these words a little earlier. They're verses 1 through 7 of our epistle text. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So far, the sermon text. Paul wrote to the Ephesian congregation not long after he had to write to the congregation in Colossae, because they were dealing with an difficult and dangerous spiritual problem that had erupted right in the midst of their congregation, a problem that threatened to divide it, a problem that threatened the preaching of Christ there. And it seems that Paul wanted to nip it in the bud with Ephesus by instructing them in the letter about God's surpassing power as he defends his church from the truly terrible enemies that we have. He wanted the Ephesians to treasure their congregation and recognize their individual purposes within the congregation and the purpose of the congregation as a whole. He wants them to understand that their precious fellowship is important and has to be diligently defended. He tells them to bear with one another in love. And this is because love covers a multitude of sins. In Colossae, infighting had developed, and the congregation there was dividing into opposing factions. Members of the body of Christ were beginning to look at each other as adversaries, to be bested. Certainly, we ought to take this admonishment to heart too, fellow redeemed. A congregation so divided is where members direct their own strength against each other. And like the oxen of Aesop's fable, when they do that, the lion licks his chops. He knows he can make short work of them. But it's not just infighting that causes the horns to face inward. When we members become most interested in ourselves and in our congregation's comforts, in our congregation's financial stability, in our social enjoyment together, when we turned our strength to things that we like instead of in the direction that God would have us go, why, the result is the same. When our attention's fixed on the things, having things the way we like them to be, then our attention's not fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith. When our attention is fixed on finances and socializing or just getting along with things the way that they are until it doesn't matter anymore to us, then the strength has departed us and our precious congregation will suffer attacks of various sorts from God's enemies, possibly leading to it perishing right before our eyes. God has given us something precious to protect and nurture within so that it can go out. This is why Paul begins the chapter with, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Sometimes we can become not too concerned about much of anything. Church sometimes becomes just sort of a good habit for us, something that we do on Sunday morning. And the liturgy and the hymns end up not either not being to our taste or just spoken and sung rote as though it didn't really matter. Well, that's a different situation. Then the horns are not facing in any particular direction, not projecting strength from the altar anymore. In that case, the center of all that we do is no longer Christ. We become disengaged from the one thing needful in our lives. Remember, Paul says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the one direction and message that matters. Remember, the scriptures say there is only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. If we're uninterested in the one truth that really matters, why, where does that lead? The congregation at Laodicea fell into this, and God said to that congregation, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. When the horns are not facing in any particular direction, the lion comes and picks us off one by one until the congregation is no longer a voice to preach the good news to all creation. We have a purpose, fellow redeemed. Because God has a purpose for leaving us in this world a while longer, despite the danger. Our Savior Lutheran Church has a purpose because he would have baptism applied by which we are also saved. He would have the pure doctrine of the Bible preached and taught so that sinners like you and me would know that Christ died for us to redeem us from our sins and to save us for eternity. We have this purpose. And we have the purpose of rightly administering the Lord's Supper, that gracious bread and wine with his body and blood. This Christian faith that we profess is worth preserving and promoting. And that's the effort that God has left for us to do. None of us can do it alone. Not me, not you. And for this reason, he has made us to be a congregation of believers. Paul says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us has a role. Each one of us has a unique set of abilities and capabilities. And together, God has made us to possess every ability and capability that's needed to operate this congregation and to make sure that that gospel is preached to all the world and the sacraments are rightly administered. So when we fail to be concerned about real unity, there's a problem. If we placate by just agreeing to disagree when it really matters, that's not real unity. Paul urged the Corinthians, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Show a lively interest in digging into the Word of God so that you all will speak with one loving voice to each other and to this world that's perishing around us. We don't gather primarily for socializing or chatting or coffee or donuts. Love is what binds us together, Christ's love. Paul wrote, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." If we fail to be concerned about our fellow members, it is surely because at that moment our love for the Lord has ebbed away in our weakness. What do we do when we realize this? Well, go to the place where love is strongest on this earth, the communion rail. Receive there the body and blood given and shed for you, and recognize that Christ has done this for you and for your fellow members. He has saved us. God will work the response of love in your heart as he forgives you and as he strengthens your faith. And it will not end at the doors of this place or at the border of this town or even our state or nation. The love of Christ, the love that he has shown us, must bring us together with other like-minded Christians in our national church body. That's what the Evangelical Lutheran Synod's about. In our international church body, the Confessional Evangelical Lutheran Conference, so that together we can bring the gospel to every corner of this world and make known the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning, keep the oxen in mind with their horns pointed the right direction. Keep the Lord Jesus Christ in mind at all times, for he is the right direction and he is the horn of our salvation. And gather around this precious altar of word and sacraments, because here he guards you and he keeps you from all danger by his mighty power. And blow the horn of salvation with his mighty rushing wind of the Spirit, so that the world will know him and that we are his own, purchased and won for all eternity. Preach the good news to all creation, fellow redeemed. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.